Series through this wonderful gospel. We've reached now the 15th chapter of Luke, and this morning we will be looking at verses 1 through 7. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. This is God's inspired word and our only rule for faith and life. Please give it your full attention. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you give us ears of faith to hear your holy word to us this morning. Illumine our minds that we may know what you would have us to know from this passage. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you asked me what my favorite book of the Bible is, or if you asked me what is my favorite book of the Bible to preach from, I'd probably tell you whatever book of the Bible I'm preaching through at the time. I'm always into the wonderful truths and the teaching that I'm gaining myself as I go through each book of the Bible that I'm preaching through. I long to continue to just preach through more and more of God's Scripture so much as He would allow me to do in my lifetime. However, I absolutely love, maybe more than any other, preaching through a gospel. One of the four Gospels. The whole Bible is a self-revelation of God. It is first and foremost telling us who He is. It reveals His character from beginning to end. Nevertheless, there's nowhere in the Bible that you can see the heart of God at a higher level than in the Gospels. If you want to know what God is like, then just look at Jesus. He is God the Son in the flesh. He came to reveal the Father to us. And the Spirit, just as we discussed in Sunday school this morning, the Spirit proceeds forth from the Father and the Son. Jesus sends forth His Spirit so that it might point back to the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus reveals to us who God is. Who He is as the Son and the triune nature of who God is. And there is perhaps nowhere in all of the Gospels where we find the heart of God on display more than we do in this present chapter, Luke chapter 15. This chapter is made up of three very famous, very well known parables that Jesus tells us, all of which reveal to us God's heart toward sinners. We find in this chapter the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost prodigal son. And they each tell the same essential message, but from a different perspective. Now, I want you to notice for just a second, if you have your Bible still open, look back at verse 3. Notice that Luke says that Jesus told them this parable. There in the Greek, as it is in the English, it's in the singular. The word parable is singular, not plural. He said and told them this parable. Yet, Jesus goes on to tell three parables, all containing the same meaning. They are a unit. And therefore, over the next 3 weeks, the plan is, Lord willing, to focus on these three parables as a unit by doing sort of a mini-series that I've entitled The Heart of God. Each week, we will focus on each particular parable within this unit, sort of a series within a series. We're in the series of Luke, but sort of a mini-series over these three parables to look at the heart of God. This morning we begin with the parable of the lost sheep. And as we look at this parable this morning, we're going to do so in four different sections. The first one is the reason for the parables. The reason why Jesus tells these parables, or the reason why Jesus tells this threefold parable. It's verses 1 through 3. The second section, the question in the parable, verse 4. Thirdly, the result of the parable, verses 5 through 6. And finally, the point of the parable, verse 7. So we have the reason, the question, the result, and the point. Now as Luke begins this passage for us, the narrative here, he helps to explain why Jesus tells this threefold parable. He says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now what I find extremely interesting is that this passage, or the passage before it, Jesus is talking about what true discipleship is. You'll remember back last week, Jesus is talking about picking up your cross and following after him, that your love and devotion to him should be so great that if you even began to try to compare it to your father, your love for your father or mother or your siblings or your spouse or your children, that it's as if you hate them compared to your love and devotion to God. He urges them to count the cost. See, all these things are talking about what true discipleship is. This is what Jesus was talking about in the previous passage. And how did he end his teaching of that passage? It says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's how he finished that teaching on true discipleship. He who has ears to hear, let them hear. And then here in this passage, the one right after that, he says, Luke tells us tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near. Why? To hear him. It was tax collectors and sinners who were gathering to hear with ears of faith. It was tax collectors and sinners that Jesus was appealing to with his call to discipleship. Now, tax collectors and sinners were not the only ones gathered around Jesus as he taught. The Pharisees and the scribes were there as well. But their presence among the crowd could not, unfortunately, be attributed to his desire to pick up their crosses and follow after Jesus. Their need for salvation that can only be met by faith and repentance was not on their list of concerns as they listened to Jesus. Now, what did concern them was that Jesus was receiving and dining with tax collectors and sinners. It concerned them so much they were grumbling about it, Luke says. And their grumbling attitude towards sinners is the reason that Jesus tells this threefold parable. You must see that to fully understand the parables that Jesus goes on to tell. It is for this reason, it is for their grumbling attitude towards His receiving tax collectors and sinners that Jesus tells these parables. And so in this parable, in the next three parables, we are given a picture of the heart of the Pharisees and the scribes on the one hand, and a picture of the heart of God on the other. And so these parables highlight for us the very love that God has for lost sinners. And as a result, it will tell us what our hearts should be like towards others. He begins the first parable by asking the Pharisees and the scribes a question. He asks, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" See, shepherding was a very familiar occupation in their culture. Sheep was, they were very important to their agricultural society. It was also a very important part of their religious activity as well, being one of the animals that was sacrificed at the altar. So sheep were in abundance then in Israel, which creates the need for shepherds. Someone to lead them to pasture, someone to lead them to water, and someone to protect them from danger, even danger from themselves. Of course, there are the wolves and other predators, but sheep are not the smartest of animals. Sheep are also not very capable animals. When they lie down, they can roll over and sometimes not be able to get up on their own without someone to help them. You see, a shepherd performed all of these responsibilities. Today we just put up fences and keep the sheep from wandering off, and it keeps the predators for the most part out. The farmer, the rancher may have to come out and help them on occasion, but the need for shepherds in our culture is not as prevalent, not as necessary. But in their day, a shepherd was of absolute necessity. Any good shepherd would go after one of his sheep if it wandered off or got lost. That's what a good shepherd would do. And Jesus knew that. But so did the Pharisees and the scribes. And that's precisely why Jesus asked the question that he did. He wanted the Pharisees and the scribes to realize that they had been very poor shepherds to the flock that God had entrusted to them. You see, as the religious leaders in Israel, the Pharisees and the scribes were considered to be some of Israel's shepherds in that day, spiritual shepherds. They knew the law better than anyone else. But they used the law as a barrier between themselves and those who didn't follow it, like tax collectors and sinners. See, in their eyes, to associate with such lawless people would be contaminating. To be around unclean sinners would make them unclean. And so they avoided them at all costs. And if avoiding them was the goal, then dining with them would be utterly absurd. In short, the Pharisees and the scribes, listen, were the wicked shepherds that we read about in Ezekiel 34 earlier in the service. They were shepherds who fed themselves and not the sheep. In fact, they really preyed upon, right? Not prayed like on your knees, but prayed as a predator upon the sheep. They were shepherds who did not search for the lost sheep that had wandered off. And so when Jesus tells this parable, what is he saying? He's saying that he himself is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 34. Remember back to verse 15 in that passage when we read it earlier. God said through the words or through the mouth, through the writing of Ezekiel, he said, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep and I will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost and I will bring back the strayed and I will bind up the injured and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. You see, the tax collectors and sinners were the lost sheep of Israel in Jesus' day. And here was Jesus on the scene, God in the flesh, the good shepherd who had come to seek out the lost sheep of Israel. What a picture of God's heart. Tax collectors and sinners were the least of all peoples. Yet because of the great love with which He loved them, God the Son left the splendors of heaven, clothed Himself in our nature, and sought after those that had wandered away, chasing after their own sin. He did not use the law to separate Himself from them. It is true, He's holy and none of us are, but He did not use the law to separate Himself from them as if He would be contaminated by them, the way the Pharisees and the scribes thought. He came to show them the true use of the law, the true importance of the law, which was to show these lost sinners their need for Him, the Savior, to show them their sin and why they can look to Him and find rest and salvation from their sins. And on top of that, to show them how to live holy lives unto God. The law then, in this way, is what? It is an evangelistic and a teaching tool. And He used it in love to seek after those who were lost. It's the law of love. That's the way He used it. In love. What a comfort this parable is to sinners like you and me. That we too were lost sinners, but Christ sought us out and brought us home. If a shepherd is a good metaphor for Jesus, then sheep are a good metaphor for who we are. Philip Ryken, in his commentary, writes, "What a picture this is of our own spiritual condition. Apart from Christ, we are lost in the rocky wilderness, wandering in the wasteland. We fall into sin and starve for lack of spiritual food. To our terror, Satan is roaring like a wild beast to devour us. We cannot find our way back to God on our own. All we can do is to wait for Jesus to come and find us. If He does not save us, we will surely be devoured." End quote. Praise the Lord that Jesus came to seek and to save lost sinners. And He is still calling home lost sinners even now. He seeks after and he finds lost sheep. And in finding them, he shows them the danger of their sins. And he shows them their need for faith in him to save them from those sins. And then he carries us home. In the parable, the shepherd lays the once lost but now found sheep on his shoulders in order to bring it back home. What an image. What a picture of the burden that Jesus endured for us on the cross. He carried our burden of sin, which was laid upon him as he hung on the cross, dying for our iniquities. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. Jesus is the good shepherd who seeks after lost sheep so that they can be safe and secure. The shepherds of Israel's day only sought to feed and care for themselves, but Jesus, the true shepherd, was willing to seek and to save that which was lost, and even to lay down his own life for the sheep. What deep love this is of the heart of God. And this is what any good shepherd would do. And that is why Jesus asked the question. The Pharisees and scribes knew that this was their responsibility, or that this would be the responsibility of a shepherd, to risk their own lives in searching after straying sheep. And so this parabolic question that Jesus begins with was meant to humble them and show them their failure thus far as shepherds. But as we will see in the next chapter, when we get there in chapter 16, the Pharisees did not repent. In fact, they ridiculed him all the more. But this gives, I think, those that are called to be shepherds today much to consider. You see, we who are elders, we've been called to be under shepherds of Christ. He is the good shepherd. And as he defends his church from heaven and reigns from heaven and intercedes for us at the right hand of God, he has at this time called elders to be his under shepherds who represent him to feed and protect the flock. And we who are elders need to continually examine whether we are caring properly for the sheep that God has entrusted to us. Are we feeding them the Word of God? Are we protecting them from false doctrine? Do we go after those that are wandering in their sin? Are we seeking after the lost? Are we willing to lay down our lives metaphorically and even maybe physically for the sake of Christ's sheep? Jesus is the great shepherd. But until he returns, he has called the elders to be his under-shepherds, to care for his sheep. And so, let us serve with all that is in us for the sake of the Lord's sheep. And this calling of elders, of being an under-shepherd, it is a very high calling. But it is also a joyful calling as well. Notice the result of the parable. The shepherd rejoices when he finds the sheep. And he rejoices all the way home. That verb there for rejoicing, it's a continual rejoicing. He rejoices all the way home, and when he gets home, he calls all his friends and neighbors to rejoice with him as well. Since this is a parable about Jesus, and what we have here is an illustration of the joy that God has in bringing lost sinners home. Now, I don't know about you, but as I try to put my mind on what it might be like to be a literal shepherd, I don't think it would be unrealistic to think that a shepherd might get a little frustrated and bothered by the extra burdensome work that would go into bringing lost sheep home. I think I would at times. I'm glad he didn't call me to being a literal shepherd. And perhaps I'm not always great at even being a spiritual one, and not at least as compared to the Lord. But I think that if a sheep strayed, and they often did this, I might say, what is wrong with these sheep? And do I really need to go after this one? It's just one sheep. I really don't want to have to do this extra work. When I found the sheep, I'm not sure I would want to lift it on my shoulder and carry it all the way back. Do I have to go after one more sheep? But understand that from the perspective of God, and yes, our sin does upset Him, and yes, our wandering does not please Him, but His attitude is not one of frustration or irritation. It is His joy to go and bring back the lost sheep, every last one of them that is His. The deep love of Jesus rejoices to save lost sinners, even though it meant dying, even though it meant bearing the wrath of God for our sins. I think Hebrews 12:2 says it best. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus loves saving lost sinners, and so He purchased with His blood all those whom He came to save. This is the heart of a true shepherd. This is the heart, beloved, of your God. And therefore, there is time for much celebration when a person repents of their sins. That's really the point of the parable, as we'll see in that last little application that Jesus gives of it, is that there is time for much celebration. There is much celebration when a person repents of their sins. That's what we ought to be doing as well every time a lost sinner comes to Christ. That's what we did 2 weeks ago when Emma professed her faith and confessed her sins. We rejoice. Perhaps we should do it more than we do. We should rejoice. That is the heart of God when a sinner repents. And that's the point of the parable. Now, oftentimes in parables, oftentimes in Bible passages, the point of the passage or the point of the parable is what God has done for the sinner. But the point here is what happens as a result of what God has done in saving sinners. He rejoices and calls all of heaven to rejoice with Him every time someone repents of their sins and rests their salvation upon Christ. This is the reason why it is so good to preach through one of the Gospels. See, if you want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus, because He is God in the flesh. If you want to know the heart of God, Jesus illustrates it perfectly in this parable. And if you want to have a heart like God, then it should be your joy to be used by God to seek after the lost so that He might call poor sinners home. Jesus tells this parable not only to show us the heart of God, but so that we will know what our hearts should be like as well. Clearly, the Pharisees and the scribes did not have the right hearts, but the question is, do you? Sometimes we can get caught up in a pharisaical attitude, thinking we are better than others. We can get in our little Christian circles and only be concerned with ourselves, not wanting to let outsiders in. But Jesus and all of heaven rejoices when outsiders come in. A true Christian knows that he is not a spiritual elitist. He does not look at the law and think that he is better than anyone else. He looks at the law and his awareness of his sin and need for a Savior becomes more acute. The law does not become for him a wall that he uses to separate himself from others. It becomes a means by which he tells others of their need for a Savior so that Jesus can rescue them also from wandering in their sins. The Pharisees did not have the heart of God. Therefore, Jesus did not rejoice over them. In the parable, they are the 99. And at this point of the parable, I think Jesus is using a bit of sarcasm, isn't he? He says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, that might sound a little confusing. It might make you think that the 99 are those who are already saved or don't need to repent for some reason. But the Bible tells us that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. You see, since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, we're all born in sin and need to repent and turn to Christ. See, Jesus is referring to the Pharisees and scribes who think in their own eyes that they are righteous. They too need to repent, but because of their self-righteousness, they do not see the need. Jesus actually does something very similar here to what he did back in Luke chapter 5. You remember in that passage, the Pharisees questioned Jesus' disciples who were with Jesus. And they asked his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, the Pharisees were not well. They were not righteous. But in their own eyes they were. And so Jesus went to those who knew that they were not. The 99 are those who think that they are righteous. Jesus does not rejoice over them. In truth, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. You see, they were the ones preying on the sheep, just as Ezekiel 34 described. But Jesus rejoices when he brings one of his lost sheep home. He indeed is one who receives sinners. And it is his joy to do so, because he loves the sheep. J.C. Ryle encourages us to strive to know something of this love of Christ. It is a love, he says, that truly passeth knowledge. It is unspeakable and unsearchable. It is that on which we must wholly rest our souls if we would have peace in time and glory in eternity. if we take comfort in our own love to Christ, we are building on sandy foundation. But if we lean on Christ's love to us, we are on a rock. End quote. And here it is in the parable where we see this interplay between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. It is God who comes to us in Jesus to save us. We do not seek after Him, no matter what you may think. Scripture assures us that that is not the case. Romans chapter 3, Paul tells us, quoting from the Old Testament, that no one is righteous, no, not one, no one understands. And then he says, no one seeks after God. That's just simple biblical truth. He seeks us out and finds us. He calls us with His gospel message. And His Spirit convicts us of sin that we might be able to place our faith in Him and repent of our sins. But it is our responsibility to repent of our sins and rest in faith upon the shoulders of Jesus. We cannot do the latter if He does not do the former. The heart of God, beloved, is full of love for the sinner. And He will seek without fail after His lost sheep. And so if you hear the voice of your shepherd this morning, repent of your sins and trust in Him to carry you home to salvation. And we all will rejoice along with heaven for your salvation. And for those of you who've already been found by the Good Shepherd, let us share His heart in searching for the lost. And let us join in with His joy when lost sheep come home. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for loving lost sheep, for loving lost sinners. We thank You for coming and seeking us out, because we know that if You did not, that we would remain lost and we would either starve or be a meal for someone else or something else. But indeed, You have sent to us Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, who lived for us the perfect, holy life that He lived, and then laid it down that we might have His righteousness and that He would take away our sin. We pray, Lord, that You would help us to continually proclaim that message to others. We do it each Sunday morning from the pulpit, but Lord, we all need to do it in our lives as we go forth and share the good news, because it is through that proclamation that You call Your sheep in. May we have the heart of God. Please give us Your heart toward lost sinners. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will.